Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So today, the feast of Saint Jerome, priest and doctor of the church, and best known for translating the Bible into the Vulgate, what we have today, the Latin Vulgate. This is still the only official translation of the Catholic Church. I mean, you might get the RSV and the all these other translations. It doesn't matter. Any translation you have into a language other than Latin is not official, right? So it is a Vulgate, which St. Jerome did. He was born in, 340? So now nearly 1660-some years, right? Still going strong. Yes, St. Jerome, born in 340 in Dalmatia, and he grew up in a pagan household. He was given an excellent early education in Greek and Latin, and further studied rhetoric and philosophy in Rome. So excellent intellectual education. His moral education was severely lacking, however. And while in Rome, unfortunately, he did as the Romans, which wasn't very good. The standard usual excesses of youth was kind of a ladies' man for a while. And this is a testament, though, to the influence of the Catholic Church, because even though he was a pagan, he was not Catholic, and he was engaging in all these wicked practices, the Catholic Church by now had been accepted, right? Constantine was emperor, or had been emperor, and so Catholic morality was entering into society. And he felt guilty for his behavior, even though he was a pagan. And so he would go down to the catacombs and try to frighten himself by looking at the dead and imagining hell. And he's still not Catholic, but this is the influence that Catholics have in society. And this is why society, those who don't want to be good, will hate the church and hate the example of those who are good because it makes them feel guilty. Right? If there was no such thing as right and wrong, if there was no such thing as a conscience, why would a pagan who is not a member of religion feel affected by this religion and by what they said was right and wrong and by their example? Right? But he did, and people do. Right? And that's why it starts out with tolerance. You have to tolerate those who disagree with you. You have to tolerate our lifestyle. It's not about tolerance. First, it's about accepting it, and then it's about them forcing you to stop, you know, practicing your lifestyle, which is good. So that's how evil progresses. But this is why. And you know, who do we have to thank for Saint Jerome's conversion? I mean, other than Christ our Lord, of course, and the Holy Ghost. But who were those people that he saw? Who was giving that good example? Right. This affected a conversion. So you never know. Right. You're just sitting there quietly doing your thing. You might convert somebody. So eventually he did convert, right? He eventually entered the Catholic faith. He finished his studies in Rome, and then he began to travel all over, basically. He visited monasteries, places of learning. He went to Gaul, what would be Germany these days, was there for a few years, went back to Italy, went out to Syria, visited the city of Antioch, and he's learning. He's talking to different scholars. He's reading different books. He's expanding his understanding of theology. And in Antioch, St. Jerome fell sick with a disease. This left him debilitated for some time, and several of his friends died from it. And so it was during this illness he had a vision from God, which convinced him to leave off his... he was still studying a lot of rhetoric, a lot of secular studies. He left that completely and devoted himself to God. So he stayed in Antioch for a time. He studied the scriptures. And eventually he went to the desert for about 5 years. He became an ascetic in the desert, living a very harsh life. And it was here in Antioch that he began to learn the Hebrew language. He was perfect in Latin and Greek, and then he began to learn Hebrew as well because he was studying the scriptures. He wanted to read what were they originally written in, that language. And until then, the most widely distributed copy of the scriptures, there were two. There was the Vetus Latina, which was written in Latin, and that was translated from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek version, the Vetus Latina was the Latin version, and those are the two common languages at the time. I mean, few people in Greece or in Rome spoke Hebrew. That was something that scholars did, but not the average person, right? The average person, the average student would speak Greek and Latin, and so those are the two forms of the Bible they would read, Septuagint and the Vetus Latina. So that wasn't enough for St. Jerome. He wanted to study the original and know the original, so he began to learn Hebrew. So he spent 5 years in this Antioch desert, right, learning the scriptures, learning Hebrew, and at the insistence of the local bishop, he was ordained a priest. He agreed only if he could remain dedicated to his ascetic practices, living alone and practicing penances and writing these, learning these scholarly works. So he left Antioch, and then he went and studied scripture under St. Gregory of Nazianzen for 2 years, and then he traveled back to Rome. And there, after his extensive studies and ascetical practices, he was employed as the secretary to Pope St. Damasus, and he served in this capacity from 382 to 385. Now, all of this, you know, we're building up to something, right? God does these things on purpose. He doesn't waste events in our life. And so if anybody remembers 382 and Pope St. Damasus, there was a Council of Rome in which the canon of the scriptures was identified. What books belong in the Bible? What books don't belong in the Bible? We take this for granted, especially Protestants, right? If the Bible came falling down out of heaven, right? The King James Version was delivered to Martin Luther, or whatever it is, right? They have this idea. Where did the Bible come from? The Bible comes from the Catholic Church, right? The Bible comes from all these letters and copies of letters and of being passed around. Here's a letter that St. Paul wrote to us, right? Here's a copy of a letter that St. Paul wrote to my great-great-great-grandfathers 300 years ago, right, in Ephesus. These are the Philippians. That's how these things were preserved. These are historical things that happened. St. Paul wrote these letters, and people copied them and were distributing them. But St. Paul wasn't the only one, right? You have the letter of Clement. You have the Shepherd of Hermas. You have the Didache. You have all these ancient writings. Which of them belong in the Bible and which of them don't? Right? Who was inspired by God and who wasn't? This is where you have that fulfillment of the scriptures when Christ tells the apostles, you know, they will sit on 12 seats judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Pope St. Damasus, with the help of St. Jerome, sat in the judgment seat and said, this book belongs in the Bible and this book doesn't. Right? I mean, this is a huge scandal to the Protestant religion. It should be, because the Catholic Church is the one that determined the Bible. The Catholic Church gave us the Bible. And that's whom it belongs to, right? The Bible belongs to nobody else. The Old Testament does not belong to the Jews. The Protestants have no business citing scripture quotes because that is our book, not theirs. So that's the truth, right? It's not very ecumenical. But St. Jerome assisted the Pope with that, and how he was very well equipped to do that. He'd been studying the Bible for years now. He'd traveled all over the place. He went to Germany, he went to Syria, he went to, you know, Greece and Rome, and he talked to the Jews themselves. He talked to Gregory of Nazianzen. He was familiar with St. Augustine and Origen at this time. We're also discussing scripture matters. So he was very well positioned to assist in this matter. And so he did so, but Pope St. Damasus died in 384, and St. Jerome was and not able to keep his position for very much longer. This is also how God works, in that, remember, as a young man, St. Jerome lived a bad life, and he took advantage of women. God gave him a chance to redeem himself for that, because when in Rome, he started writing against the bad morals of Rome. He began to write expositions on how to live a moral life, on the benefits of morality, especially on the benefits of virginity and consecrated life. He took advantage of women before. Now he took care of them, because while in Rome, he began doing a lot of spiritual direction, kind of like an early St. Francis de Sales. And he wrote to widowed women or these Roman matrons, many of them were wealthy, they wanted to live a better life, he would give them treatises on how to do that. And so he was making reparations. If he'd sinned in the past, now he was making reparation for it, right? Not taking advantage of women, but taking care of them. But because of this, he made enemies, right? He made enemies of those who didn't want to be reformed. They wanted to live that dissolute lifestyle, and they resented his, the guilt trip he was placing on them. As I mentioned before, it happened to him. Now he was doing it to others, right? Helping them to lead a good life. And again, those who didn't want to lead a good life didn't appreciate it. So he was forced to leave Rome by some influential politicians and senators, as usual, right? It's those who have power and influence and money. Those are the ones who stand the most to lose from a good moral lifestyle. Those are the ones who hate the example of morality the most. So they forced him out, and he went back to Antioch, and a number of the holy women followed him. Among them was one woman, Paula. She was just this Roman widow. She had a number of children, but she was very wealthy. She followed him, and she would take care of him, and he would take care of her for the rest of their lives, right? She would provide money and living expenses and books, lots and lots of books, and that he would need for his studies and writings. She would provide that. In return, basically he brought her to sanctity, right? Telling her how her ascetical practices and how to grow in virtue. So he goes back to Antioch, and for a short time he returned to studies, but he was just moved with admiration for that ascetic life in the desert and that love of Christ. And so eventually he went to Jerusalem, and there he stayed for the rest of his life, as we should know, in the cave where Christ our Lord was born. Went to Bethlehem, went to the cave, and for 34 years he lived in that cave. And 15 of those years he spent translating the Bible, and the next 15 years he spent commentating on his translation of the Bible. And this is where he's most famous, right, for his translation of that the scriptures. As I said, there were two previous versions, the Septuagint and the Vetus Latina, which means the Old Latin, and neither of these were very good, because the Septuagint was Greek translated from Hebrew by these 70 scholars, hence Septuagint. But it was translated from Hebrew to Greek and then from Greek to Latin. So you get like two different translation error problems. And with St. Jerome's work at the Council of Rome in coming up with a canon of scriptures, he was very versed in all this. And he knew there are translation problems with the Vetus Latina. He saw his Latin and Greek was perfect. He'd read both versions of it. And then he started studying the Hebrew scriptures from the sources. And these are sources we don't have anymore. I mean, there's probably entire versions of the Hebrew that St. Jerome read that nobody today has read. They don't even exist anymore. So he had access to all these original manuscripts. He's talking, this is the year 340. This is 382. And so it's going to be like, yeah, my great-great-great-grandfather was a Pharisee. And he was at the fall of Rome in 70 AD, etc. That's how this stuff works. It was very recent. So not only does he have written manuscripts, he actually has verbal testimony, right? There were still Jews, and it wasn't just like converted Jews or Catholic people of Jewish descent, we would say, those who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew as their native tongue, but they were Catholic. These were still original Jews who had never converted. And so he's talking to them. What do you think? What about Tobias? What about the Book of Kings? What about this? He's talking to the original Jews who were still receiving these scriptures. He was talking to all these people. So his translation of the Bible was just par excellence. That's why it's still the official version of the Bible in the church. You're not going to get a better translation. Nobody is closer to the source. It doesn't matter what kind of modern historical research you have. You're not going to do better than St. Jerome. Little diatribe I went on there, a little tirade. Because people will criticize the Vulgate. They'll criticize St. Jerome. It's ridiculous. I mean, he has 1,700 years on you guys, right? He's 1,700 years closer to the source. I'm sorry, give up. He's better than you are. Forget about it. So he first started by revising or translating the New Testament, and that's all he was going to do. But he couldn't take it. He just saw so many problems with the Old Testament. He had to translate that as well. And so he did so. Like I said, it took him 15 years to do it. And he spent 15 years on that commentary. And he was very open-minded for his time. The other biblical scholars, as I mentioned, Augustine and Origen, they discouraged translating from the Hebrew. Because what do we have to learn from those perfidious Jews, right? We are the church. We have the truth, right? And they considered the Septuagint to be inspired. But it wasn't enough for St. Jerome, right? He had that original classical secular education. And he saw some actual errors in there. And he wanted to say, no, let's get to the source. The original prophets, right? The original language. And so he preserved that for us, preserved that original inspiration. Now, besides his biblical work, right, the translation of the Bible, besides his commentary on the Bible, he also wrote a world history from the Catholic perspective. That was called the Chronicon. He also wrote, as I mentioned, expositions on morality. He wrote on the lives of the saints, the Desert Fathers, and he wrote polemics, right? He was involved in the politics of the time, attacking errors, attacking heresy, and showing forth the proper Catholic position. And he had a temper, actually. This is one thing that he struggled with his whole life. He was very choleric and not a very kind person. That's kind of one of the reasons he went into the desert. It was hard to get along with other people. And even when he was translating the Bible, he didn't want to be disturbed. People heard he was a holy man and a holy hermit. They would come to the cave in Bethlehem and want spiritual direction. And what do you think he would do? Oh, sure, come on in. Oh, not now, I'm busy. He wouldn't even answer. He would just throw rocks. He threw rocks at them until they went away. And he got into a letter-fighting contest with St. Augustine back and forth. And St. Augustine was criticizing him because it wasn't just Paula, the widow, who followed him. A number of other holy women followed St. Jerome and were caring for him. And St. Augustine said, you know, this is rather unseemly. This is kind of, you know, a scandal to people and, you know, you and these women living, what is this? And St. Jerome writes back and says, a man of your past would think of such a thing. So, yeah, it wasn't the kindest of interchanges. So, but I mean, they became friends, right? They apologized, they had their thing, but he's such a central figure in the church, right? It wasn't just like this, you have this idea of these saints and all their whole lives are perfect and everything. His life was far from perfect, right? His young life and even his his later years, he still struggled with some things. But it was that love of God and that desire to give everything he had to God that really God chose him, right? God, he took that and used that in everything in his life, even his bad past, God turned it to good. He knew how to write about morality. He knew what the pitfalls were. He knew the emptiness of it, right? He knew Greek and Latin perfectly. He studied Hebrew. All these things came together and God used it all. But God can't do that unless we're willing to give him everything. Right, and that would be the example that of all the lives of the saints, that's what God is waiting for. He's not waiting on his part. You know, he's ready. It's us he's waiting for. Saint Jerome eventually would die in the town of Bethlehem in the year. It was 420. 420 was the year that he died, and that was on September 30th. This day, 1600 years ago. His body, it still is kept. His remains are in St. Mary Major's Basilica, and that's in Rome. So what an example, right? What a tremendous value to the church. God raises these saints up, as I said, and he's on his part, he's ready. It's us he's waiting for. Let's ask St. Jerome, all of our holy guardian angel, our patron saints, to pray for us for generosity, right? To give back to God. And when we give him everything, he uses everything, right? Even St. Ignatius of Loyola, ask God, what do you want from me? St. Ignatius gave God everything, and God said, I want your sins. Even our sins, God can take and do something with that. Even he can do that. So don't worry about what's happened in the past. Just worry about from now and forward, what can I give to God? God bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.